Mark chapter 7, page 644 in your pew Bible. We're looking at verse 14 through 23 of Mark 7. Mark 7, verse 14. Hear now God's holy word. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Amen. On October the 3rd of last year, Fox News reported the following. What drove Las Vegas gunman Stephen Paddock to shoot up a country music concert remained a mystery Tuesday, as a vexing array of possible clues did little to bring into focus a motive for the biggest mass shooting in modern American history. Mounting gambling debts, a family history of mental illness, partisan political rage, and a claim of responsibility by ISIS have all emerged as possible motives for Paddock's Sunday night shooting spree on Sin City's fabled strip, which left 59 dead and more than 500 injured. But police, as well as the few who knew Paddock, remained baffled as to what caused the 64-year-old former accountant to snap. When I think about such things, something as awful and as extreme as the recent Las Vegas shooting, the question that comes to my mind, and perhaps comes to your mind, is what is our problem? What is man's problem? Why does mankind do all types of evil things? Why do we commit evil things? Do sinful things? Where does it come from? This is going to be what we look at tonight. This text, Mark 7, if you recall, Jesus has been around the Sea of Galilee for about a year. It was an estimate. He's been doing many different things, teaching, performing miracles. He's about to transition from that part of the land, the promised land, if you will. And he's just had an interaction with the Pharisees and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem about the law. And in their eyes, it's about the ceremonial law and about cleanliness and such. But he rebukes them for their wrong understanding of the law. And here he transitions to another misunderstanding. A misunderstanding of sin and where it comes from and what defiles a man. And what we learn in this passage of Scripture is that the heart of man produces evil thoughts, desires, and deeds that render a man unfit for God's presence. The heart of man produces thoughts and desires and deeds that render a man unfit for God's presence. And this is the lesson for us, and I want to look at this lesson under three headings that generally come really from the last three verses. The last three verses pretty much recapitulates what Jesus has been saying. So we'll look at the source of evil, a description or the description of evil, and then the result of evil. The source, the description, and the result of evil. Look with me at verse 14 through 16, and also the beginning part of verse 21. Jesus, in verses 14 through 16, says, basically, he pulls aside from the scribes and the Pharisees, and he tells the multitude that what is from the outside doesn't defile a man. The dust or the germs that the Pharisees were concerned about is not what defiles them. That's not the source. The source of evil is man's heart. So he says in verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." I remember Dr. Curto, who's going to be coming, saying this in seminary class many times. We're sinners, not because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Very different. The problem is with us. In our heart. And this is a theme in Scripture. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Genesis 6:5. What's wrong with man? Where does it come from? Genesis 6:5. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The Scriptures are very clear on this issue. Psalm 53, verse 2 and 3. "God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one." James 4:1. This is another place where it's very clear. James asks the question, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" And I wanted you to feel the weight, some of the weight of this scriptural support for this idea. This is what Jesus is saying. For from within, out of the heart of men, is where evil comes from. And this is instructive. It's knowing this is very helpful for many things. I think of the way we approach our children in parenting. We need to have a conviction that our children, I'm speaking from a, we don't know the hearts of our kids. Our kids may be regenerate from the womb. Okay, I realize that, but they are without God's grace. Their foolishness is bound up in their heart, and they don't need good influences. You know, they don't need just a good school. You know, if I can just get my kids to the right college, you know, then they're going to turn out right. But they need Christ's Spirit to transform them. J.C. Ryle mentions this. He says, but to suppose, as some seem to do, that boys educated at public schools must turn out ill, and boys educated at home must turn out well, is surely not wise. It is forgetting our Lord's doctrine that the heart is the principal source of evil. Without a change of heart, a boy may be kept at home and yet learn all manner of sin. So this is how it influences our life. There's a lot of parents here, a lot of kids here, and we have to instruct our children. And address their hearts with the gospel. That's what they need. They don't even need necessarily good parents. They need Christ to change their life. Only Christ can change their heart. This fact also should humble us. It should humble us. The world says, you know, if we're going to make man less evil and help people do good things, well, they need education. That'll help them. Maybe it will help them in some sense. But it's not the solution. You know, they need to be put in a better neighborhood. Well, in a sense, that might be helpful, but it's not going to deal with the heart. We can't transform ourselves. We can't do it. A good living situation, a good neighborhood can't do it. We're unable in ourselves to keep ourselves from these things. It's who we are. But apart from God's grace, it's just what we do. It comes out of us. It's the first step to salvation. It should bring us very low. What we need, we don't have. Only God can do that by His grace. But it also should give us hope. It should also bring us hope. If anger and bitterness is a result of some kind of chemical imbalance, just to kind of use anger and bitterness as an example. If it's just an organic medical problem, which many people say, then is there any promise from God that He's going to heal that? I mean, God has not promised to heal our bodies on this side of heaven. But if our behavior is a result of sin and our own evil heart, then it's redeemable. It's transformable. It's renewable. It should give us great hope. The Holy Spirit is in the business of transforming people's lives. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, not only for the forgiveness of sins, but also for His cleansing of power, His renewing power. The source of evil is a man's own heart. That's the first lesson we see here, the first point. But we also have a description of evil that follows. And I'm summarizing the list. It's not an exhaustive list. The description of evil are the various evil thoughts and desires and deeds of men that violate God's law. We have a list, verse 21 going on down to verse 22. Now there's essentially two lists here. There are six things that it's much clearer in the Greek. The first six things are in the plural. They represent actions. And the second six are singular, and they're thoughts and desires that flow from those actions. And that's how I'm going to divide it up too. But before I go down that list, notice I said there's six and then there's another six. Well, there's actually 13 things here. My first comment to you is this phrase here. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. And that seems to suggest, the New King James Translation, seems to suggest that the first thing that proceeds out of a man's heart is evil thoughts. It's actually a little bit different idea. What the text is indicating is that thoughts, which are evil, the thoughts of men produce these other things. And I want you to think about for a moment, think about the heart biblically. I'm not talking about a medical way of looking at the heart. A biblical way. In the words of the Bible, the heart thinks. The heart thinks. It does have emotions. Okay, it's maybe the seat of the emotions. It's also a thinking thing. The heart thinks. What this text is getting at is how our thoughts influence our emotions and our actions. The NIV is actually very useful here because it translates it better. Here's what the NIV says. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, and it goes down the list. Matthew Henry writes, picking up on this, he says, ill thinking is put first is that which is the spring of all our commissions. That's a word for sins that we, transgressions. Of all our commissions. And unthinking put last. He's talking about foolishness in verse 22. I'll come back to that. And unthinking put last is that which is the spring of all our omissions. Those sins that we do that we fail to conform to God's law. And I think it's instructive to notice that first in our description of sin. If thoughts influence us to feel a certain way and to do certain things, we should pause and think about it for a moment. One of the reasons why sometimes you may just need to stop watching television. And I'm not forbidding television. But one of the reasons why, I'm done watching TV tonight. It's because television can just bring into your mind all types of thoughts that affect your emotions. One of the reasons why Psalm 119 is the way it is. It's because the Word of God puts thoughts in your head. Heavenly thoughts. True thoughts. Perfect thoughts. That help shape your soul. And therefore help shape your actions. And that's a very important point to pick up from this list. But let's further define, in a sense, really define sin, that describe it. The first six things here, adulteries, okay, that's plain enough, breaking the marital bond. Fornications, that's other sexual sins outside of marriage. Cohabitation, different things like that, sex out of marriage. Okay, murders. Different ways. Christ tells us that you can commit murder when you're angry without a cause in your heart with your brother. Thefts. Thefts are we take things that are not ours. We don't give. Tithing. Not tithing is theft. It's breaking one of the commandments. Stealing from our taxes is thefts. Notice how I'm referring to God's law, breaking the second table of the law. All these refer to the second table of the law. Covetousness. Desiring something that's not yours. Luke 12:15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And wickedness. Various manifestations of evil. These are all actions. They influence our desires, or they're influenced, caused by our desires and our thoughts. And that's the next six list, the next six things. Deceit. What is deceit? We need to have a proper understanding of evil. Deceit is wickedness covered and disguised that it may be the more securely and effectually committed. It's a very sinister thing, really. You want to do something that's evil, so you're going to cover it up and be deceitful about it. Deceit. Lewdness. The lack of self-control that characterizes the person who gives free play to his perverse impulses. An evil eye. What does that phrase mean? It's a literal translation. All that it's getting at is envy. Envy. The displeasure of seeing someone else have something. It was envy that caused the murder of Abel, threw Joseph into a pit, caused Korah, Dathan, and Abiram to rebel against Moses and Aaron, and made Saul pursue David, one of the commentators mentions. Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Imagine your bones just decaying. How that would really devastate your life. Envy. It's like rottenness to the bones. Blasphemy. Now, I'm saying that these are second table of the law. Transgression. Second table of the law. You're referring to the fifth commandment and all the way to the tenth commandment. Now, blasphemy is typically associated with God in the first commandment. And maybe the third commandment specifically. But it also can be translated as slander. And many of the translations do that. Blasphemy or slander. What is that? Defamation of character. Railings. Scornful and insolent language directed against another person. whether it be addressed to him directly or spoken behind his back. Pride. The evil tendency of fancying oneself better, abler, or greater than someone else. This was the sin of the devil before creation, or not before creation, but before the fall of Adam and Eve. He wanted to be God. And foolishness. Again, going back to what Matthew Henry said, it's unthinking. That's what foolishness is. You're not thinking about what you're doing. You're not sober-minded, processing it biblically. This is the list, and it's essentially all these things are violating the second table of the law. I want to bring this out because I want to ask you this question, or at least I want to apply it in this way. I was told by a man, I thought it was very insightful. He said that every culture has a sin. Every culture, they might not use the word sin, but every culture has a standard. And we have in our culture, you know, the sin of our culture. Okay, what's the description of evil in our culture, in a humanistic, our humanistic world here? Exclusivism. You say that there is truth, and you've sinned against man. You say Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that's a sin. You say that homosexuality is a sin, and you're that's hate speech. Now that's not how God describes. That's not how the Bible describes sin. We can also go astray when we think about the Pharisees here. The Pharisees were very outward. Not to re-preach that, but we can. We need to identify that this description addresses the heart. It addresses motives. It's not just outward. You can be thinking to yourself, you know, I never wear really nice clothes. I don't spend a lot of money on my clothes, and I always dress very just normal, and I'm holy, I'm godly. Whereas that's not the essence of holiness, and that's not a sin to do that. You can have nice clothes. You know, what's going on in your heart? You might. Some people buy nice things because they don't have to buy a lot of them. They actually save money over time. It's just the wrong way of thinking. It's the wrong way of describing evil. So a description of evil, of the thoughts and the desires and the deeds that the man do that violate God's law. But thirdly, it's nice to know that. It's very useful and helpful to know what evil is. But what's the result? That's what I want to, in conclusion, bring to you, my third point. What's the result of evil? Men, women doing these things. The result of evil is unfitness for God's presence. Unfitness for God's presence. Now, all through this passage of Scripture, the word, and even the Scripture before this, really this whole chapter, these preceding verses, there's a word that keeps coming up. The Pharisees bring up. They think this is the real issue. Jesus is now addressing it. It's defilement. To be defiled. I mean, it's all through this text here. Twice in verse 15. Mentioned in verse 18. And in verse 23, he says, all these things come from within. And what's the result? That's the idea of this "and" here. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Now, what does it mean to be defiled in this sense? What's the idea? And we need to make a connection here. And Acts 10:15 helps us. The word here, defile, is often translated common. It's the same word, depends on the context. There's ceremonial language going on here. This is why we read Leviticus in our scripture reading. So Acts 10:15 connects common, which is defilement here, with being clean. The opposite of being defiled or common is to be clean. Acts 10:15. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. This is Peter. Perhaps you remember him. He's seeing a vision of all these animals. And God is saying, eat these pigs, eat them. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. And he doesn't want to do it. And the voice says, what God has cleansed, you must not call common or defiled. That's the idea. And so we read from Leviticus, and if you notice, you know, for the example of the leper is unclean. And where is he? He's unclean. He's defiled, and he's outside the camp. He can't be around God's people, and he can't be around God. And we see that again, another verse, Leviticus 13:45-46. And I want you to see this idea. And, you know, the ceremonial law, these different things, they're telling us something. They're teaching us something. The terrible result of being outside of God's presence. Leviticus 13:45-46. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So the result of this evil, it defiles us and it makes us unfit for God's presence. And this is the connection that many people don't make. And this is the connection that is the beginning of salvation for people. Some people, perhaps you're this person tonight, you'll acknowledge that you've done evil. Maybe you tonight will acknowledge that you've done evil. Okay, but there's especially in our, it seems like our culture's like this. Yeah, I mean, I shouldn't have done that. I fornicated. I've done this. I mean, I have a lot of people that talk about this, but they don't make the connection with the result of that. They either don't know or they don't believe that this means that they're going to be away from God eternally. God, who is most blessed and who is the source of all goodness and blessing, to be apart from His gracious presence is the worst thing that could ever happen. To hear the words, depart from me, is the worst thing that could ever happen. Depart from me. It's exactly what Christ said in Matthew 7. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity. I never knew you. Depart from me. I want you to know about these things. This is a heavy passage of Scripture. It teaches us that a man's heart produces evil thoughts, deeds, and desires, and renders a man unfit for God's presence. And in conclusion, I want to ask this question. So what's the solution? What's the solution? What's the good news? How does Jesus fix this? And even though it's not in the passage of Scripture, I want to make it clear to you. Jesus, you could say that he does a lot of things for us. There's two big ideas that he does. The one who comes to this knowledge, that realizes that Stephen Paddock, you know, he did these things because of who he is, and that I'm like Stephen Paddock. I got a heart problem, and only Christ can fix that. The person who realizes that and calls upon him in faith has the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. I made this connection as I was reading Leviticus. There's a reference to hyssop. What is hyssop? Well, in a sense, we don't know what hyssop means, but it makes us clean. And Isaiah says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be cleansed with hyssop. Be clean. That's what Christ does. And then Christ, by His Spirit, transforms our hearts so that we might have godly emotions and affections. Create in me a clean heart, O God, David cries out. And that's the hope of the gospel. And that's what I want you to see in response to all this dreadful news. Christ solves all this. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would create in us clean hearts. We ask that you would, by your Spirit, renew us and grant us holy affections. Father, we pray that you would grant us a knowledge of our sin, that you would grant us a knowledge of our need for Christ, that you would grant us humble hearts, that we would not look to ourselves, for the solution. That we would understand our culture, that we would understand our world rightly, and turn to your Son, Jesus Christ, for our forgiveness and for strength to grow and to renew our hearts. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.